All right, we're looking at the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verse 23 through John 3, 16. We're in our series on Replicate, and this is the second one. So if you missed last week, you can get a copy of that, go online and listen to it. We're going to be taking you through the end of this month in just looking at Replicate. And this morning, as we think about replicating the life of Jesus Christ into somebody else, one of the things that we need to be definite on and to just have down in our heart, and I think it is so good to hit on this, is knowing that you're saved. And also knowing you've got a confidence inside of you about how you would lead someone to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I think that is hugely important. And I want you to look at our core statement. This is in your Life Point outline. It's in the chair in front of you if you haven't already got a copy. And the core statement for the message this morning is, the Bible commands that as a follower of Jesus Christ, that you and I invest in others what Jesus and others have invested in you. And so just understanding that can absolutely revolutionize your life and your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, that God wants us replicating our life, our walk with Christ, into somebody else. Now, you may be saying this morning, Brother John, I just don't believe that I'm teaching material. But that's not what Jesus said. Our Lord said, with total knowledge and understanding of truth and what is real and what isn't, the Lord said, I want you to replicate your faith in me in other men and women as I bring them across your path as you go through life. So we're going to talk about replicate because it is a plan of God for you and me. And I want to encourage you because we're just going to walk through this together. I've shared with you, I've done so much of my discipling through the pulpit, and I have done some one-on-one, but we're going to be doing this more. This is going to be a walk that we're going to do together. I'm walking with you through this. And as God is training me and teaching me, as I'm learning from Pastor John Richardson, who we lovingly call JR, just to kind of get it across, he's going to be helping us more and more learn how to become a discipling church. He's going to be speaking to us in the month of November, and it's going to be really just laying everything out so that you can get a good grip in your minds about a course correction in your life from becoming just a convert to becoming a discipler, because that's what the Lord is wanting. I want you to look at your notes again. By definition, replication means reproducing the teaching and the life of Jesus Christ in somebody else. And that's what the Lord says He wants you and I to do. So here's the question of the day. This is what I want rocking around in your mind. If you are a child of God, and if somebody wants to say, what's going to happen to you when you die? And you say, well, I believe I'm going to go to heaven. I hope I'm going to go to heaven. If you put hope in there, I'm planning to do away with that. Get that totally out of the sentence of your response. Where is the evidence in your life, child of God, that you belong to Him? You see, that's what you and I always are looking at. That's why the Apostle Paul said, examine yourself to see whether or not you be in the faith. And so Paul says, we don't have a historical feeling that we belong to Christ. We have a present day expression that we belong to Him. Paul says, examine yourself today. Don't be saying, somebody says, do you belong to Christ? Say, well, yeah, 15, 30 years ago, I walked the aisle, I was baptized. No. Paul said, examine yourself today and ask yourself, is it evidentiary in my life today that I belong to Christ? Is that a reality? Because if it is a reality, then it's producing today. Does that make sense? Right? Okay, so that's what God is saying. Check your life to see if there is that evidence. And so if there is, how can you tell somebody else how to come to faith in Christ? That's what I want us to talk about this morning. That's what I want to lay out in front of you. Here's the next truth in your outline. Replication, which is reproducing the life of Jesus Christ in you, in somebody else, is the heart of the Great Commission. It's the heart of the commission. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, which we know is the Great Commission, just listen to what our Lord said. He said, I want you to go. And I want you to understand, do you realize that going is part of God's plan for you? A lot of times, we think, oh, I don't want to move. I want to be right here. I want to be right in this place. I don't want that ever to change. I'm going to always stay right here. But God says what? He says, go. Now, it may be that your going is going to be right here in Lufkin. Some of you are already transplants. God's already moved you. But many of you, you were born here and you're still here. But what I want you to understand is when Jesus said, if you belong to me, he said, my word to you is I want you to go. And what that means is God's will for me was he said, John, I want to move you. I'm going to relocate you. And God relocated me here. This is where my life has found meaning. And what I'm simply saying is this. Don't hang on to hometown and be unwilling to listen to the Spirit of God that may be telling you, you belong to me. I have taken up complete care and concern for you. I promise you in the Word, I will provide for you. I will open doors for you. I will lead you. I will protect you. I will guide you. But you've got to be willing to do what I tell you to do. And the first thing he says here in the Great Commission is, go. And that may be go across town. It may be go across the street. It may be go to Arizona. It may be go to Tennessee. It may be go to California. But whatever it is, God is saying, be open to me. Because when I move and I give you opportunities, it's because I'm wanting to plant you somewhere where you're going to be a replicator. Does that make sense? If it does, just say amen. All right, I just want you to understand that, okay? And so he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Now notice, Jesus didn't say make converts. He said make disciples. And what the Lord is saying is, he said, John, listen, it isn't enough that you win a man or a woman to a set of beliefs. It's not enough. He said, without also at the same time replicating in him a commitment to a way of life. Now listen, when you lead somebody to faith in Christ, the first thing they need to do is what? Jesus tells us. He said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Listen, the first sign that is evidentiary that somebody has come to faith in Jesus Christ is that they're willing to be publicly dunked before a group of their peers and say, my life has changed. I belong to Christ. And this is my evidentiary show that I am different. I'm willing to allow myself to be publicly dunked. I remember my professor in English back at Southern Arkansas University years ago. He knew I was the president of our Baptist Student Union there on college campus. And so I knew he was talking to me. And he said, I got to hand it to those Baptists. I thought, yeah, here it comes. He said, I got to hand it to those Baptists. If they're willing to let themselves be publicly dunked in front of a group of people, he said, I just got to hand it to them. I wanted to stand up and say, amen. And I want to ask you, have you ever been publicly dunked? Do you love Jesus enough that you're willing to go public with him? You see, that's the first sign that I belong to him, is that I am following the Lord in believer's baptism. That's one of the first signs I belong to him. But it doesn't stop there. He said, teaching them to observe, have a way of life, to replicate in them what? Everything that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even in the age. The sign that I am born again is that there is a change in me. There's a change. And what I'm simply saying is, you and I are so lost in sin, we are so wicked at our core, that when we're really born again, when we come to faith in Christ, there is a change. There is a change in our life. Nobody is so good, there's not a change. It's awfully quiet in here. And so, for today, I want to help you know what to say when you're leading somebody to faith in Christ. If you're able to tell them what salvation is all about, how you can know for sure that you're saved. What I want you to do in this morning, I want you thinking, I want you to just begin to pray. Say, Lord, I want you to lead me to who you want me to talk to. Now, guys, that means you want the Lord to lead you to another guy. Ladies, you want the Lord to lead you to another woman. That's who we need to be sharing Christ with. That's who we need to be discipling. It's somebody that's just like us, a man or a woman, and you begin to pour Christ into them. Now, somebody's probably thinking this morning, oh, well, I could have stayed home today. You know, I've been a Christian a long time. I don't know. This is probably going to be boring. He's probably not going to tell me anything that I don't already know. Well, let me ask you a question, and that question is this. Could you right now show somebody from God's Word, could you take them to John 3:16 and show them how to know for a certainty that they're born again? And I want you to think about that. And because God said, that's what I want in your life. Now, look at the insight in your outline. The basics of the faith are foundational to a changed life. It's kind of like Vince Lombardi. You know, Vince was one of the best known coaches in sports history. And he was famous, I remember reading about this, he was famous for taking his team on the very first day back to the basics. And Lombardi would be there in the locker room with all the guys, or the classroom or whatever, and he would hold up a football. And the statement would be, he would say, gentlemen, this is a football. And yet these were accomplished athletes. And yet Vince Lombardi knew that the deeper the team would get into the basics, the greater that they would become. And so what is good for you and me is to go over again in our mind and to know that we know that we know how that you are born again and how that you come to faith in Christ. Now, let me say again, we are at the front end of entering into an era where here on the hill, our goal is this. We are praying and we want God to decrease our number of converts and increase our number of disciples. Does that make sense? Are you hearing me? That's what we want to do. We want to get down on the number of converts where everybody just got their fire insurance. We want to create disciples. And what I'm talking about is people that their life is different. And I realize listening this morning may be a man or a woman, and you've made a lot of professions of faith. And I'm not making fun of you at all, but I just want you to listen to me. What that means is that you are a convert, not a disciple. And that's why the Lord says, I want you to be a disciple, because he doesn't want you living that way. I'll tell you what will rattle you. Probably what rattles you is when some pastor or some sermon is on Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. Now listen to Matthew 7, 22. Jesus said, many will say to me on the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Listen, and then I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Now, notice, he did not say, I used to know you, but I don't know you anymore. He said, I never knew you, ever. And then in Matthew 25, 41, Jesus adds these words. He says, depart from me, accursed ones, listen, into eternal fire prepared for Satan and his angels. So hell is real. And there are men, there are women who are going to be thrown into a lake of fire forever and ever. And you and I are the only thing between them and that, and getting the message of Christ over to them. And so you need to be praying every week. This pulpit will be hot with the Holy Spirit of God. And what is said from here will grab the attention of men and women that are sitting in here listening and are watching on the screens. Would you agree with that? And so I want you to know people are listening. People are listening. And maybe your uncertainty has caused you to be a repeat professor. And what I mean by that is, maybe you say, Brother John, in all honesty, I've been baptized so many times, I've thought about getting a locker at the church. You know, just someplace I can put my wet clothes because I'm going to be in there so many times. Here's our question. What is salvation? And how can you know that you have it? All right, that's the first part of my introduction. We don't learn the man's name, Nicodemus, until you get to John chapter 3, verse 1. But his story starts in John chapter 2, verse 23, where Basil read a few minutes ago. Now look back at verse 23, 24, and 25 there in John chapter 2. Now Jesus knew, here's what our Lord knew. Jesus knew there were a lot of people, listen, who said, I believe in the Lord. He said, but Jesus knew that their faith wasn't real. And he said, the reality is, all they're wanting is a get out of hell free card. In other words, what he's saying is, there are people who want to go to heaven, not because they're going to necessarily like it, but for them, it's a whole lot better than hell. Does that make sense? That's what he's saying. And Jesus, you remember, warned, back there in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus warned, he said, there are people who can talk like a Christian. And they say, Lord, Lord. They know how to use the Lord's name. They know the lingo. They believe in Christ. Do you believe Jesus was the Son of God? Yes, I do. That's great. The demons believe that. The demons in hell believe that. They believe in Christ. Listen, but they don't belong to him. And it isn't just in believing, it's in belonging. It's in belonging to him. Here's a factoid I want to give you in your notes. 67%, this is how it comes out. 67% of Americans today say they have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Out of 67%, 50% say, hey, I prayed a prayer to receive Christ into my life. However, 50% of those have no regular presence of any kind where the worship of Christ is carried on. In other words, worshiping God once every 7 days as commanded is not on their screen. And 2/3 of them have a lifestyle and a worldview that does not differ from people who have never made a profession of faith in Christ. In other words, there is little to no difference between people who say, I belong to Christ, I'm going to heaven when I die. There's no difference between them and people who say, I have never trusted Christ, I don't believe in Christ, and I'm going to live my life the way I'm going to live it. And so them and them are living virtually the same kind of life. Do you see the problem with that? That's what Jesus is talking about. Look at verse 1 in John chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now what did Nicodemus just say? He said, Jesus, I believe you are somebody come from God. I believe you came from God. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus here gets confused because what he's thinking is, you're telling me somehow or another, I've got to figure out how to crawl back into my mother's womb? I don't even know how a grown man does that. That sounds a little bit far-fetched. Here's what Jesus said. Look what he said. He said, truly, truly. Now, I want you to understand what the Lord is saying there. It's not like Jesus is saying untrue things, and then he comes back and he says, but this time, I'm telling you the truth. All right? Sometimes I tell things that aren't the truth, but now I want to tell you something that's the truth. That's not what he's saying. It's more like how my mother, and some of you probably identify this. I remember growing up, Alpha Green was a loving mother and a great cook. And she was a disciplinarian. And there were times when I drew near to discipline, and usually it was hallmarked by two words. And she would look to me and she would say, John Warren. Now, whenever mother used my middle name, you understand? When she said, John Warren, what that meant was, boy, what's about to come out of my mouth, you better be listening. And you better be listening closely. Okay, that's what Jesus just did. He said, truly, truly, he's simply saying, Nicodemus, I want you to listen real closely to what I'm about to say to you. If you are not born again, you can't go to heaven ever. Ever. That's what our Lord is saying. Then Jesus closes with this. Do not marvel, I said to you, you must be born again. Now, look at number one in your life point outline. Why you must be born again. Why should we be born again? Here's what Jesus is saying. Write this down somewhere. What the Lord was saying to Nicodemus is what he's saying to everybody. Something is wrong with your first birth. That's for all of us. Something is wrong with your first birth in the eyes of God. Romans 3 and 23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Listen, what does salvation mean? Salvation means I've come to the place in my life where I recognize every day of my life that on my own, there is something fundamentally flawed with me. I am fundamentally flawed at my core. On my own, I am hopeless for heaven. I do not have a prayer of entering heaven when I die. And it doesn't matter one whit what my mom and daddy did. It doesn't matter anything about what I've done on my own. I am fallen short of the glory of God. I am fundamentally flawed at my core. All right? Then there's Psalm 51, verse 5. David said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Now, David is not saying that the physical relationship between his mom and his dad was a sinful thing. And of course, it isn't in the eyes of the Lord if a man and a woman are married. What David was saying was, when I was conceived through the lovemaking of my mom and my dad, when I was conceived in my mother's womb, the only thing my dad could pass to me was what he was, which was a sinner. And my dad passed to me his fundamental flaw at his core, and I was born before I ever did anything. I was lost to God. Does that make sense? I was lost to God. You know what that means? When a rattlesnake comes out of the shell, if they bite you, they can kill you the very first thing. That's what God is saying. When you and I came out of the womb, we were like totally lost to God because we had everything our parents had passed to us. Every human being is born lost from the Lord, full of sin, wretched, and hell-bound. That's why God warned Adam and Eve in Genesis 2:17, the one who sins will surely die. And when Adam and Eve sinned, they were driven from the presence of God, their relationship with God was severed, and at their point, their bodies that were meant to sustain them eternally began to die, and their spiritual hearts went bad. Look at the next insight. Original sin means we are born with a sick heart, a sick mind, and a sick will. We don't love what we should, but we love what we shouldn't. Would you say amen to that? Is that not you? That's me. It's just there. It's just there. And that's at the heart of my problems, right? And so that's reality. Louis Giglio put it this way. He said, "It is impossible to overestimate the corruption that sin has caused in our heart." I love this. Sin didn't knock us down to God's JV team or put us on probation or put us on a slower track to get our mansion in heaven. Sin wiped us out. Sin slammed the door of heaven. It locked it. We were not going to heaven when we die. Look at the truth in your outline. Sin has killed us. We are dead to God, and we need something outside of us to come in and change us at our core. Now look at John 3, verse 5. Jesus said, "Unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, I want you to pay real close attention. I'm going to settle some stuff for some of you. Listen, there are two thoughts here. Number one, I want you to look at the imagery of the water. What does water do? Where it not only satiates our thirst, water washes us, right? And that's what the Lord's talking about. Jesus said we need something that cleanses away our guilt and our defilement before God. Now, that's what I need. I need something to wash me. But then he also says, I need the Spirit of God. What does the Spirit of God do? Well, in Genesis chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep." So in the very beginning, it was just a mass of water and darkness and blackness in the universe. There wasn't anything else. And the Bible says, then the Spirit of God moved on the surface of the waters. And then that's where creation all started to happen. And so what that means is, I need to be washed, but I need the Spirit of God because He alone gives life. He alone can make me alive to God. I can't change myself. I need God the Holy Spirit to come on me, and you need God the Holy Spirit to come on you. Can you say amen? I need the Lord on me. Now, I want to tell you something that you need to hear. There are people that will tell you from time to time, you got to be baptized to be saved. Is that true? That somehow or another being publicly dunked in water is going to wash away my sin? I often thought, if that's true, what do you do with that water? That stuff is toxic, you know? I don't even want to run that into the sewer. I mean, what are you going to do with that? So some will teach and seek to teach you that Jesus is saying you've got to be baptized, born of the water, and born of the Spirit to be saved. Now, here's what I want you to understand. In the Greek, Jesus only used one article, not two. Now, what that means is he did not say you must be born of the water and you must be born of the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. That's not what he said. That's not what's in the original. What's in the original is you must be born of the water and of the Spirit to see and enter the kingdom of God. This is called the law of first mention. Wherever something is first mentioned in the Bible, that's what you go back to, because whatever it meant there is what it means every time that it appears anywhere else, all right? That's why we know biblical New Testament tongues are speaking in a language that's spoken somewhere on earth that you've never spoken before. Why? Because that's what happened on the day of Pentecost, right? And so that's how you interpret biblical tongues. Well, in this, Jesus is giving direct reference to Ezekiel 36. Write that down, Ezekiel 36, verse 25. Listen to what he said. God spoke to Ezekiel. He said, I will sprinkle clean water on you. In other words, he said, I'm going to wash you with the water of my word. My truth is going to break the blindness of sin on your mind and cause you to see your sinfulness. You cannot be born again until you hear the preaching of the word of God. That is why we give to missions, beloved. That is why we want missionaries going out everywhere. That's why we want our family here on the hill thinking about, does God want me somewhere else? Is there somewhere I need to go to spread the good news of Jesus Christ so that people can come to know him? Why? Because people have got to hear the word. It is the washing of the word that causes me to see my sinfulness and cleanse my way of thinking from ungodliness to godliness. He said, you need to be washed by the word. And then he says, and you shall be clean. Now listen, and I will, God does it, not you and me. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone and give you a heart of tender flesh. Why do I want to come to worship on Sunday morning? Because my heart has been changed. I am not what I used to be. I am different. I am changed. And I didn't have to work at it. God did it in me. And the moment he came in me, I was not what I am today, but I immediately changed. Why? Because God gave me a new heart. And I will put this, and I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes. What he means is literally, I will cause you to want to walk in my statutes and to desire to obey my rules. If you are a child of God, I should not have to browbeat you. You need to come to worship on the Lord's Day. You shouldn't need that. Why? Because you got a new heart. If I have to twist your arm and yank your neck around, something's wrong with you. So God gives a visual. He said, I know some of you are hard learners, so let me give you a visual. Ezekiel chapter 37. God took Ezekiel to a valley of dry bones. You remember that? There's a bunch of dead people lying out there. Withered bones, so dry. And he said, Ezekiel, can these bones live again? I mean, because salvation means God's bringing us back from the dead. We're dead to him. And he said, Ezekiel, can these bones live again? Ezekiel said, Lord, they can if you want them to. And so God began to call those bones together. The neck bone connected to the shoulder bone connected to the arm bone, the back bone connected to the hip bone. I haven't taken anatomy and physiology, so I'm going to stop there, all right?
So God assembled bones to bones, sinews and flesh formed, and they were still just dead men laying on the ground. Verse 9, Ezekiel spoke and said, thus says the Lord God, come four winds, O breath, in other words, the Holy Spirit, come Holy Spirit, and breathe on these slain that they may come to life. And the wind blew and the men stood up on their feet. You don't have to make somebody want to follow Jesus. You don't have to make them want to follow the Lord in baptism. If I have to twist your arm to get you in a pool of water, there's something wrong. Look at the truth. This is the work of God in the church, and this is what you need. You don't need more rules. You don't need more religion. You don't need more baptistries. You need the Spirit of God to blow across your dead soul and to give you a new heart. Here's the insight. God doesn't want to change your behavior. He wants to change your desires. That's what the Lord wants. God wants to change our desires. Listen, beloved, God doesn't want people coming to heaven who don't want to be there. I want to go to heaven. Why? Because it's a lot better than going to hell. That's not good enough. You're going to be miserable in heaven. Why? Because your heart's not there. And that's why you won't be going. You go to heaven because that's what you want. Let me put it as clearly as I can. If you have no desire to be with God's people, to learn of the Lord, to worship Him, you need to really consider, the reality is you don't have God no matter what you say or how many times you've been dunked. You've never been born again. So how can you be born again? John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in Him may have eternal life. And that's a reference back to Numbers 21, verse 6, where the people had sinned against God. They'd gone after other idols, and God sent poisonous snakes among them. People were dying right and left, getting bit, dying, getting bit, dying. And they said, oh, Moses, we have sinned against the Lord. Help us. We are so sorry. We've sinned against the Lord. Forgive us. Call upon God. Ask Him to remove the snakes. And God said, Moses, I want you to make a serpent out of brass, like the snakes that are on the ground that I've sent. And I want you to put it high up on a pole, and you tell the people, if you get bit, if you believe what I tell you, if you will look at that serpent and trust me, I'll neutralize the poison and you'll live. And the Bible says, whenever somebody got bitten, if they would look at that serpent, they would live. That's where we get that song, what? Look and live. Look and live. Here's the insight. Serpents were the result of their sin, and death and hell is the result of ours. And so John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so what the Lord is saying is, as Christ was put up on the cross, He was put up on the cross as that serpent was put up on the pole. And the Lord said, here's how salvation comes. Whoever looks and says, He is on that cross because of my sin. Just as the Lord had that serpent made and put on the pole because of our sin. And whoever looks at that serpent and says, I brought that on myself. That is why I'm dying. And I believe that is the picture of my sin. And I trust it. God, I need Your forgiveness. I am a sinner. Lord, I've got poison in me. And if You don't save me, I'm going to die. Listen, God says, how are you saved? Looking at the cross. That Jesus is on that cross for me. Christ is dying for me. I am dead to God. And Christ is dying, not just for the world. He's dying for me. And God wants to know, have you ever looked at the cross and said, oh God, it's because of me. Calvary is because of me. Jesus died because of me. It's me. I will never make heaven without him. My only key is him. And when you breathe your last breath and you stand before God Almighty and he says, why should I let you come into my kingdom? Can you look over at Jesus and say, Father, because of him. And what he did on the cross, because of him. I've been to that cross. I looked at that cross. Jesus died for me on that cross. It's because of him that I have hope. And that I ask you, oh God, cure me, change me, save me, for I am dirty before you. And I want to be ready to die. So I want you to bow your heads for just a moment. I want you this morning to answer the question, are you ready? Are you ready? Do you know if you draw your last breath today and you stood immediately before the throne of God Almighty in heaven and you saw the Lord Jesus sitting there on the throne next to the Father and you saw the nail prints in his hand and the torn feet, you saw his scarred body, could you look at him and say, Lord, you remember that Sunday? You remember that Wednesday? You remember that night at my college dorm, at my home, in that worship service? You remember then when I bowed before you and said, oh God, I know you died for me. And I ask you to save me. I don't want to go to hell. I want to live for you. I want to be different. I want to have hope of heaven. Could Jesus look at you and say, I remember. I remember you called out to me. Or would he say to you, I don't even know who you are. You never have called out to me. You have never asked me to save you. What would he say to you? Do you know that you know? Are you sure? You can be sure. You can be sure. Right now, you can say, Heavenly Father, I know that Jesus died for me. I confess to you, I caused the Lord's death. It was for me that he died. It was for me. It was for me. And I ask you, God, forgive me. I ask you to come into my life, wash me, cleanse me, put your spirit within me. Oh God, save me. Save me and deliver me from my sin. That I live for you. I want to be different. I want to live different. And I want to be a disciple of Jesus. And so, thank you, Lord, right now for saving me. I trust Christ and only Christ for heaven and for eternity. In his name, amen. Now listen, I don't want you, if you prayed with me, I don't want you to leave this service today without letting one of our pastors know. My pastor friends are going to be at the Next Step desk. I want to ask you, I'll be down here. You either come by me or you go by one of those guys and you let us know you've trusted Christ today. We want to celebrate with you. You let us know that. Let's stand before the Lord. Those of you who are going to be helping us by greeting, by welcoming people here on the hill, you remember that starts at 3 o'clock at our student ministry building, and you can go there even though you haven't contacted them and be someone that helps us greet and welcome people here on the hill as more and more people come in the days ahead. It's so good to see all of you. Let me pray over you. Remember, our ushers are at the door for your tithes and your offerings and your gifts. Thank you for being so faithful in giving. You people have been great. You bless my heart. That faithfulness that we haven't been able to gather, and you've remembered us so that we can give. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this special time. And we just thank you for the word and what it's meant to our heart. Now go with us as we leave. Give us grace and wisdom to serve you all this week. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, as you're leaving, I want to ask, we need to spray all these chairs. So if you will, I want you to visit and fellowship, but do that in the mall area or outside of